Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, that's a good morning and rain. That's good. Let me get my spectacles on. Today, I'd like to look at a lot of scripture and focus on an area that I'm seeing many believers having difficulty with. And it has to do with the tax on the assurance of your salvation. Have you ever found at times your assurance under attack, under siege? I know some have, and I've gotten emails from them. Found yourself doubting? Well, we're going to be looking at the assurance of salvation, and maybe if we have time, we'll cover the truth of justification, sanctification, and glorification if possible. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give me the gift of teaching this morning, this lesson. I'm trusting you, Heavenly Father, to speak the truth through me. Just get me out of the way, Father, and don't allow me to say anything that's not according to your truth in this Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 13. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. This is going to be the focus of our teaching today, but as I said, we'll be covering a lot of scripture. 1 John 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, we're seeing everything being turned upside down on its head in our country, in this whole world. I mean, the whole earth is groaning. I mean, the land, the waters, the skies, everything. And things are just crumbling around us and giving way to a perverted godlessness like I've never seen before. Just as it was in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah. And if you're a saved, born-again believer, which I hope you are, unless you've had your head in the sand, you're seeing it happen. And deep in your soul, you know that persecution of Christians is and is happening right now around this world. And it's going to get worse. And you know, as believers, we're not immune from trials and from hardships and sufferings, not at all. The Lord said it would be so. And that's why it's so important for every one of us to be digging deep into the Word of God, and to be established in the truth of what we believe. Why is that? Because this world, the devil, and the devil, they're all about tearing down and ripping apart what you believe. Foundational doctrinal truths, very basic and found in this Bible, are under attack. And distortions of the truth are being taught by certain teachers and preachers who you'd never thought would be going down that trail. And so as a result of what's been prompted and promoted and taught, the minds and hearts of so many believers are being confused because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God. And some teachers and preachers are very blatant in what they say. And I'm not going to go into all what they're saying. But I mean, for example, no one can know for sure that they're a Christian and that they're saved and will make it to heaven in the end. That's what a lot of them are saying. Listen, I've gotten emails, as I mentioned to you, and talked with so many who are having confusion, and they're struggling with this issue. Well, let me say this. One of the great characteristics and wonders of the Bible and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is the simplicity and the depth of the truths we find in this Bible. It's certainly one of the marks of inspiration. Jesus spoke to him in terms that even a child can understand, and yet great theologians can't exhaust it. So the greatest gift of all is what? It's salvation. And Paul was speaking for all of us when he said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Amen? And the word unspeakable there means inescapable, of being adequately incapable of being adequately expressed or uttered, inexpressible, unutterable, ineffable. We can never find the words to completely describe the greatest gift of all, and that's biblical salvation. Jesus said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." The most famous verse in the Bible, and you know what it is, spoken by the Lord Jesus our Savior, makes it as clear as can be. And I thank God for our teachers. They teach our little children here in our church. And as we listen to those dear children quote the word of God, and they sing the scriptures like this one, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This one condition, "whosoever believeth him," was proclaimed not only by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, but message came through John the Baptist, John the Apostle, James, John, Peter, countless others, Paul, through the ages. Every person who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is secure forever in him. This is absolute eternal security. And it's all in Christ. And the fantastic reality is that the Lord Jesus changes lives. He does. And he excites people still today, even in this godless world, when they become born again and saved by the power of the blood and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they realize it's for me. It's not for just, it's for me. They personalize it. No, and it carries them right on into eternity. It's so powerful. It's pure. It's simple. And it's why a new believer's response to personal salvation is that he wants to share the good news. He just does with everybody and those closest to him. And it's no wonder Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Of course, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The sad thing, though, is that a new believer starts attending some churches or a Bible study. They're young, they're innocent in the faith, have a hunger for seeking and sharing the truth and learning of the truth, and a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. What was once pure and simple starts getting more complicated as they start listening and learning from certain teachers and preachers who've lost sight of the grace of God. They're all over the internet. And many of these folks spout off confusing messages, and it's almost likely they'd never been saved before themselves. And so believers, new and old believers alike, they buy into their proclamations and find their assurance of salvation under attack, fading away. They hear things like this. I mean, I'm just going to list off a few. If you're really saved, you're going to automatically right away hate the things you once loved and love the things you once hated. And if you hadn't forsaken all of your sin, you were never saved to begin with. You just had a head belief, not a heart belief. If you hadn't repented of all your sin, and you're not, then you're just not saved yet. You have to really mean business with God and repent of all your sins. Wait a minute. Do you know what all of your sins even are? And if you're still desiring the things of this world, you're probably not saved. You can't go to heaven if you're hanging on to anything in this world. If you come to church with a sour and negative attitude and disposition, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're truly saved and on your way to heaven. If you're not tithing, you're not going to heaven. These are some of the things we hear. And certainly, for sure, if you've caught the cycle of practicing some sin or some besetting sin, the fact of the matter is, you're just not saved. Have you heard this? Have you grown cold toward the Lord? If you have, you probably were never saved to begin with. And then you'd better endure and persevere as a Christian to your last dying breath, because if you slip up and if you don't, you were never a real Christian to begin with. All true Christians endure to the end. On and on it goes. Now, it's causing confusion. And I ought to emphasize this point, that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we do receive a new nature. And with that power to overcome sin and live victorious in the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, we still have that old nature that old man, that flesh nature in us. It's at war with the spiritual man. Brother Barry preached last Sunday night about that. And as the Apostle Paul, he speaks about it in Romans 7. Go read that. Yes, we should walk in the Spirit and do good works and live victoriously. Ephesians 2:10 is crystal clear on this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should walk in them. But I ask you, is this a guarantee that we're going to live victorious Christian life 24/7? No. If we were to accept all those challenges and those things I just listed off, there's many, many more by these teachers and preachers who are dishing out all these things and causing confusion. It gets you off track, then every one of us is going to be doubting whether we're saved at all, because we all fail. We all sin at one time or another. We're all sinners. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So in view of all that, you know, we can ask several questions. Are statements like these teachers are making and more, are they biblical? Does God want us to live in uncertainty and doubt? Constantly questioning, am I saved? Am I saved? Do I have a home in heaven? How much failure or sin can there be and still have the assurance of heaven? Or put another way, how faithful do we need to be in order to be sure of heaven? In reality, they pose the same question. And what if we don't endure to the end? I mean, what if we die in a backslidden condition? Are we going to end up in hell? Again, let me repeat, the Bible's crystal clear. Yes, God wants us to live holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within. But is victory the constant daily victory in the life of every Christian? Not mine. I don't know about you. You may be on the mountaintop all the time. But if not, how much fruit needs to be shown to prove that we're truly saved to begin with? You see what's going on? I mean, this produces a lot of confusion. In reality, if what many of these preachers, teachers, and all the internet gurus say is true, if it's true, then who will be saved? That's my question. Is there hope for anybody to be saved? And if what they're saying is not true, where in the world did all this come from? Where did this come from? Well, of course, there are those that will tell you that only the elect can be saved. Only the elect. Be it they're the only ones that are going to be certain of a home in heaven. No, I've got news. Christ died for every man. Amen. The question is, are you going to believe on him? Are you going to trust him and receive him? It's a point of confusion and contention and division. And it's my belief the devil's behind it. You know it, and I know where it's coming from. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Jesus said in Luke 12:52, he said this, for from henceforth there shall be five and one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall divide it against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law, and against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. There's division. Peter told us in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, folks. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Today, we're living in a time where the Lord Jesus Christ is hated. Go out there. Start talking to people. You'll see. What I'm saying is that the God-given faith that you have, that you've placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be tested. It's going to be. And it may already be through various trials and temptations. Trials allowed by the Lord God. Why? For our growth in the grace and knowledge of God. And to draw us closer to Him. That's what He wants. What about temptations? Oh, they're brought about by the devil and his evil, this evil world, for the purpose of drawing us away from God. And to hinder our walk with Him. To tear us down and cause doubts and divisions. You may be saying, well, that's not going to happen to me. No. Well, hold on a minute. Listen, Satan's got a lot of tricks up his sleeve. Remember, he's out to steal, to kill, and destroy you. You may wonder, well, how does he do it? Well, one of his ways is try to rob you of the assurance you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. To try to kill the light of hope you have in the absolute truth found in this Bible here. He's out to destroy your faith so that you won't be a threat to him by sharing the truth of the gospel with anybody. He doesn't want that. He'd rather you just be quiet, sit back, relax, don't raise a ruckus, keep your mouth closed and shut, and go on in a fearful state with uncertainty about the salvation God's given you. You see, the devil doesn't want you to believe the truth found in this Bible, the eternal promises of God. Why do you think Bibles have been burned and banned, and I mean confiscated throughout history of time through godless governments? It's because it's nothing, they say it's nothing but lies and hate speech in this book. Listen, the devil doesn't want you to act on what Peter said in chapter 3, verse 15, he said to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Turn over with me to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, 17. The scripture says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. We're told here there are three things you get with righteousness in this verse. You get peace, you get quietness, and you get assurance. Peace, quietness, and assurance. That's what comes with righteousness. Now, when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's actually trusting in God's righteousness. Peace, quietness, and assurance. Look at Romans 10:3. What does that say? Romans 10:3. The scripture says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you see that? So if a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, he's got God's righteousness. And if you have God's righteousness, there's something else you ought to have. Corey, you ought to have assurance. The one thing that separates a Bible-believing Christian from every other religion and believer in other religions is that a Bible-believing Christian knows where he's going. If he dies, he knows right where he's going. The others don't. It's just that simple. If you're trusting God's righteousness in Christ, you know. If you trust anything else, you don't know. Now, I've talked with a lot of people who have trusted in God's righteousness. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the precious blood of Christ. And they know that they're truly saved. But there are times when they get to doubting. They doubt the salvation they've been given. And I dare say some of you have had that time where you've doubted at least once, maybe more often. Well, I want to give you some encouragement here and truth this morning. And stop listening to the devil. Don't listen to his lies and his things he beats you over the head with. Now, when a person gets saved, is born again, he believes and receives the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is safe. Safe forever. whether he doubts or not. I've already mentioned to you the enemy of our soul, the devil. It's a deceitfulness, his lies and what he's up to and why. Now let's just dig deeper here. When the scripture talks about the believer in Christ being saved forever, the assurance of having everlasting life we're talking about, what we're talking about is divine preservation. Divine preservation. In plainer words, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps us saved after we trust him. Not ourselves. There's no way you or I can keep ourselves saved. Not a way. Jude 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, listen to this, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're preserved in Christ. This is also known as eternal security. And this is where a lot of people get confused. Some people believe that our preservation is in our hands. It's in my hands. And it's up to us. No, 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 no. Listen, if it's up to you and me to keep ourselves saved, oh my, and preserved, going to heaven, then we're on shaky ground, folks. I mean feeble hands, impossible hands. There is no way we can keep ourselves saved any more than we could save ourselves to begin with. Not a way. The Apostle Paul said it so well in Galatians 3, 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now hear me. It's not for me or anyone to make a pronouncement whether or not you're saved, or determine whether or not you are. Nope. I can't do it and I won't do it. That's between you and God. I know there are plenty of fruit inspectors out there everywhere who will cause you to doubt. I'm just wanting to give you some scripture this morning that you can know and that you can talk to God about, so you can know personally the work of righteousness is peace and the effect is quietness and assurance in your soul. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. That's why we need his righteousness. That's why we're kept, and how we're kept, by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5 tells us that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, since it's God who keeps and preserves us, we can never be lost once we're saved. And that's the most important thing. Ye must be born again. So I ask you then, how do we know salvation is permanent? How do you know it? Is there any scriptural foundation for it? Or is it just wishful thinking in people's minds? For some people it is. Remember what our preacher said. He talks about the battle for your mind. It's going on. The devil never sleeps, but folks, neither does the Lord God Almighty. We've got this Holy Bible inspired by God Almighty, his preserved word. It's alive. God breathed, inerrant, authoritative, that gives us all the foundational truth we need. So, let's look at some reasons why our salvation is permanent. Number one, it's because Christ paid for all our sin. Now, I've got 12 of these. We're going to zip through them. But I want you to hear them, because you want scripture, I'm going to give it to you. Acts 13:38 says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the what? The forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The word forgiveness means to cause, to send away, to release one's sins from the sinner. All of our sins were in the future, folks. When Jesus died, think about it. If he paid for any of them, he paid for all of them. All in any language means 100% all. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The required payment needed to pay for my sins and your sins has been paid in full. There are no sins left to pay for. None. It's through that perfect one-time sacrifice and payment that our Lord Jesus Christ gave on that cross that he gives us eternal life and redemption. Now, if it's eternal redemption, then once we've been redeemed, it's going to last forever. Hebrews 9:12 says this, "Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place," once, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." Salvation is permanent, number two, because believers have been declared righteous. God is the one who determines who goes to heaven and who doesn't. Not me, not you. He's ordained that all those who trust in Christ Jesus as their Savior are justified and declared righteous. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? Yes, the judge of the universe has spoken. It's settled. His verdict is clear. Romans 8:31 says this, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He hath spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." In Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Folks, salvation is permanent because everlasting life is everlasting. Now, I know that sounds strange, but it's true. Everlasting means eternal, perpetual, forever, endless, ageless, dateless, timeless, infinite, permanent, and ceaseless. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says, when referring to eternal life, it means the life which is God's, and hence it is not affected by the limitations of time. I've already mentioned the verse we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verily, verily, Jesus said, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That's John 6:47. And in John 5:24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, if everlasting life could stop, if it could stop and cease, then it wouldn't be everlasting. The problem is people don't want to believe the Bible, but they work hard at trying to finagle and finiggle to prove their own, and in their own mind, that God's word and the God's promises just aren't true. Well, that poses a real problem. It does. Because either you believe God and what he said in this Bible, or you don't. It's that simple. Salvation is permanent because God promises to never lose anybody who trusts in Christ. Nobody. Jesus said in John, he said in John 6:37, "And that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that is cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He promises that if you come to him by faith, he'll never lose you or cast you out. What could be more assuring than that? Oh, that's good. It ought to settle the issue for you. Eternal security, once and for all. Jesus said in John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day." Listen, we're secure because the Lord Jesus Christ promises never to lose you. Listen, if we can be lost after having been saved, then Jesus Christ would be a failure. Boy, I don't even like saying that. He'd be disobedient to his Father. That's absolutely impossible. Absolutely. He was perfectly obedient in every way, fulfilling all the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? The Lord Jesus declared it, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Salvation is permanent because the eternal Almighty God doesn't give birth to temporary children. The idea of becoming unborn is nowhere found in the Scripture. I repeat, nowhere. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is a one-time happening, folks. It could be made more clear than the gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus said, ye must be born again. Did he say you must be born again and again and again and again? No. One time. Once you become a child of God, you're always a child of God, folks. Amen. Salvation is permanent because we're already glorified in the eyes of God. Now listen, this is an awesome, amazing thing. The believer is already seen as being in heaven with the Lord. Did you know that? Look at Romans 8, 28. Y'all know this by heart. I'll read it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you see that? We're already glorified in the eyes of God. The verb tense of that word, glorified, is in the aorist tense. You heard our preacher talk about that tense of a particular word in one of his past messages. You say, well, what's that mean? That means that God sees us as though we've already left this body of flesh, this earthly tabernacle, its confines, its disease, and all the fleshly sin mess. You say, well, it sure doesn't feel like it sometimes. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But that's how the Lord God sees you as a believer, as though we've left behind our sin nature, its consequences in our lives. Now, if God sees it as an accomplished fact, he sees it as an accomplished fact in the past, then it's got to happen. And it's going to happen soon in the future, in the experience. We'll know it. Otherwise, God's not God. What an awesome God we serve. We have an awesome God. Salvation's permanent because when you believe, you're in God's hands and not your own. Now, I've talked with people who believe they were saved, but they also believe if they were to sin after they trusted Christ as their Savior, they needed to confess that sin before they died or they'd end up in hell. Some years ago, I received an email from a dear lady, Donna knows, and we talked with her, who'd been communicating with us for some time. And very critical of what I'd been saying, in essence, that no one was without sin. She said I was leading people astray. She believed that we can and should be sinless like the Lord, and that nobody could have complete assurance because she said if she or anyone died with unconfessed sin, they'd be in hell forever. How sad. That idea simply isn't found in Scripture anywhere, nowhere. These folks simply can't understand the fullness and vastness of Christ's payment for our sin. The fact is they're trusting in their own faithfulness, their own faithfulness of being sure they've confessed their sin instead of trusting in Christ. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life in John 10, 28. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Boy, this is a great verse showing the security that believers have in Christ. Verse 29 goes on to say, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Whew. Do you see that? We're secure in both the hands of the Father and of the Son. But you know, the Bible even goes further. Salvation is permanent because a believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." And chapter 4 of Ephesians verse 30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed," how long? "Unto the day of redemption." Now we can understand a little bit about being sealed with the Holy Spirit by looking at the historical truth of a king's signet ring. You may have heard this before. In the days of old, a king would seal a message with his signet ring. And it was guaranteed, it was showing that it was from him. And it was to protect the contents of that letter. It was a specifically crafted signet ring made with the person's own symbol on it. And when this ring was pressed into soft wax, which had been poured on the edge of the document, it created a seal of authenticity and protection. And the impression made was proof that what was contained inside belonged to that certain person. Do you know what? This is the exact word used in the Bible to explain this special ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Greek word phragizo. And I looked that up. I looked it in Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary. And explains that signet or seal is as fencing in or protecting from misappropriation. By implication, the stamp impressed as a mark of privacy or genuineness, literal or figurative. Folks, the Holy Spirit is that seal, that signet of salvation, God's guarantee, so that as you see, you can see that the whole entire Trinity is involved in keeping us saved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were held in the Son's hand, enclosed by the Father's hand, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. It doesn't get any better than that. The Bible is clear that we're sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. This is absolutely consistent and in agreement with the work of both the Father and the Son. But number 9, salvation is permanent because when you trust Christ, you become part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ. When we believe in what Christ did for us on the cross, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into that body of Christ of believers. We become one with Christ and every other believer in the body. Hallelujah. We read all, if you could read it all in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about that. The thought of parts, thinking about it, parts coming together. But the thought of parts going apart and going around, that's inconceivable. But you know, that'd have to be the case if you could lose your salvation. No, once you're part of the body of Christ, you're always a part. Paul talks about the body of Christ, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 12:12. The Bible says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Salvation is permanent because eternal salvation is a gift, not a reward. Our salvation doesn't depend on our performance. Nope, it depends on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And every single religion in this world is based on good works. It is. Some of the sort, I mean, you know, it's some kind of performance they have to do. We see it in Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, so many called so-called Christian religions, you know, Catholicism, Church of Christ, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, on and on. The Bible's clear, salvation is a gift. It's a gift. Let me say it again, the obvious. A gift is not a gift if it has to be earned. No, you know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can see if we're not saved by performance, the Bible couldn't be more clear, then whether we live faithfully or not has no bearing whether we'll go to heaven or not. Oh boy, some people don't like that. That really disturbs a lot of people. Yes, of course we ought to be faithful. That's not the issue in salvation. Salvation has everything to do with God's faithfulness, not ours. Listen clearly. If you're depending on being faithful to go to heaven, then you're trusting in your own faithfulness and your own righteousness for your salvation. Once again, if you're struggling to hang on, you're not understanding that salvation is a gift. It's a gift. It's not something we achieve. It's something we receive by faith. Salvation, as we've said it over and over and heard many times from this pulpit, salvation is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then salvation is permanent because it's God who keeps us saved. And I've covered that, but 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that is fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This verse made me think about a little bit about how we secure a room at a hotel. Because Don and I, we make our trip to Texas annually if we can to see our families. And we have a hotel where we stay in Meridian, Mississippi, about halfway there. And so when I call the hotel to make a reservation, folks at the front desk make the reservation for me, so we arrive there fully believing that we've got a room and a reservation. Now, I'd be totally surprised and maybe a little upset if there wasn't a reservation in a room waiting on us when we got there. What I'm saying is we fully expect to believe that there's going to be a room for us. The sad truth is people have more trust in a Holiday Inn or a Drury Inn or whatever. People have more trust in some TV commercial or more trust in mainstream news anchor or propaganda from the CDC or the WHO than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there are people who live their entire lives in fear and worry that they don't have a reservation in heaven, even though God promised over and over in this word that if they'd simply trust Christ, they'd have a home waiting for them. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. What am I saying? I'm saying there's no greater power in the universe than God and God himself who keeps us saved. We need to trust him. Believe what he says about our eternal home. And then lastly, salvation is permanent because God cannot lie. If the Lord said that you have everlasting life when you trust him as Savior, is it true or not? Is it true or not? People say, well, I hope it's true. It's true if you believe the Bible, God's word. I believe the Bible. And the Bible says God cannot lie. It's got to be true. Listen, the point is something, it's just, we got to stop and think about this just for a second. Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promises eternal life. And we know that he makes that promise. When he makes it to all those who believe. So the question is, do you believe God? Who's infallible? He knows you better than you know yourself. Or we only believe man who's fallible, sinful, untrustworthy, prone to wander, prone to err? How many times have you wandered from the heart of God and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your soul and you repent, you confess it to him, and he lovingly embraces you back in fellowship with him? You find your heart just overflowing with gratitude, don't you? Yes, because the Bible gives us the truth and the remedy. Over 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen to this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at 1 John 5:9. This is God's witness, and he calls on us to believe it. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave us of his Son. You say, well, I just don't feel saved. Well, let me ask you, what is feeling saved supposed to feel like? It's not a matter of feelings, folks. It's a matter of trust, trusting and believing what God said in his word. Just accept it and believe it. The record or witness is not a question of feeling happy or having some great emotional experience. No, no, no. And it's not a question of acting religious either. No, you can play that game. That's no good. It's a question of believing God and receiving his word in your heart. And when you do that, you have the witness in yourself, his word. And the Spirit of God makes it real to you. So when somebody asks you, are you saved? You can say, yes. And they say, how do you know? Because God told me so in his word. Listen now, you don't know you're saved because you feel happy. I hope you're following me. You feel happy because you know you're saved. So many people put the cart before the horse, and they look for feelings of happiness as a testimony that they're saved, when they ought to first believe the word of God. Are you following me here? Amen. When you trust God in his word and what he said, then the joy will follow at some point. As a Christian, are you on the mountaintop all the time? No. Mm-mm. Of course not. We know God is Lord of the valleys too, isn't he? I've had people say that they felt the conviction of God in their soul and that they needed to be saved. They wanted to be saved, but they wouldn't make the decision to receive Christ because they thought they needed to have some kind of happy emotional feeling in their soul, because they would see, and tears of emotion, don't leave that out, that they'd see a lot of other people having, then that's the only way they'd know it was real. Listen, when the Spirit of God gives a preacher like our preacher, dear Pastor Lawson, or gives any other man of God a message for someone who's listening, remember this. Remember, believing is the root. Feeling is the fruit. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So if you've trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, taking him in as your Savior, and you're having doubts, what's got to be done is simply take God at his word. Amen. And say, let God be true, but every man a liar. Amen. You can rest and lean upon the word of God. Let me read a couple of more scriptures and we'll be done. 1 John 5:11. We read this in the beginning. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I realize I've given a lot of scripture this morning, and there's many more. We didn't get to cover in details all this subject, but I ask you, are you able to say with David in Psalm 62:6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Our circumstances, this world, the devil causing doubts and robbing you of peace. The Bible says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you believe him? Isaiah 26:3 says this, and I encourage you to underline this in your Bible and memorize it. Don't forget it. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Christian, when you put your faith and trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you're promised eternal life. No need to fret or worry about all that's going on and all that's going to happen. No. Because we're looking for his appearing. You're saved forever, folks. Safe and secure for all eternity, no matter what happens. This is God's way of salvation, and it's his promise to you. And I agree with the Apostle Paul. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, I thank you so much for the time we've had together in your word this morning. I pray it'll go forth, Lord God, that it won't return void, and it'll be a help to somebody. I pray the Holy Spirit come among us in this service to follow, Lord, and anoint the singing and the prayers and the messenger who brings us the truth of your word. And may our ears be open to hear and receive it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.